Revelation 19 for our theme verse for this series on worship. In Revelation 19, the angel has been speaking to John, and John's overwhelmed by what he's hearing. And he says in verse 10 of Revelation 19, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." But what we find is this being, I'm not really determined if it was an angel, or he says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, or I guess the servant of the brethren. It seems to be an angel, and he's being worshipped, and he stops that, but instead he commands, and we find there he says, worship God. 2 weeks ago, we began speaking about worship and trying to get a grasp of it. And I asked you what you thought worship was, and it's a kind of hard to describe. It's kind of like trying to describe the smell of a rose, or calling to someone of your relatives or friend that's outside and said, boy, the northern lights were really out last night. And they said, well, what was it like? And you try to describe the northern lights. It's impossible. It's nearly impossible. Or to describe worship is something that you have to see. And when you're describing the northern lights, you just end up finally saying, well, you're going to have to come up here in the winter and stay till you see them, and then you'll know what they're like. Well, worship is like that. How do we really describe it? And we worked through a number of ideas from other men. One said the worship is as the outpouring of the soul at rest in the presence of God. And we really emphasized that this man was looking at, we became at rest in the presence of God and our souls overflowed. And if you really think about that, the very first time that we were at rest in the presence of God was when we were saved. And at that moment, your soul, I believe, I know my soul, just poured out. And it was a thankfulness, a gratitude, an experience that to know that you're forgiven, and that I am my beloved's and he is mine. And worship, probably the most sincere worship that I've ever experienced was the second after I was born again. Another man said it's an occupation of the heart, not with needs. That'd be praying the Lord would give us our needs, or even blessings and thankful to God. And so we, in prayer, sometimes pour out our needs, and sometimes we praise the Lord for what he's done. And so that's a part of worship. But worship doesn't do with our needs, and it's not so much with praise for him for what he's done, but worship is a focus upon God himself, his attributes, who he is and what he's done. And so, Lord, save me would be a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me would be a praise. And then to say, Lord, thank you for who you are would be more like worship. Now, last week, what we did is we went to the very first use of the word worship that was found in the Bible. And that was an interesting place where it was found. And we talked about the law of first mention. And sometimes it's kind of a study rule, but when you discover in the Bible the first time an important word is mentioned, then the context around that word kind of sets the definition throughout the whole Bible. And this word worship is first used in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham goes to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he said, Abraham said unto his young men, a couple of men that went with him on his trip to the higher lands to Mount Moriah, he said, abide ye here with the ass, and I, lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And we talked about a little bit about how that was not a barbaric act that some see, that it was equivalent to children's sacrifices that existed among the heathen nations that Abraham was going to, and later on when Moses took him into the promised land. But really it was one of the greatest acts of worship in all the Bible, and reminded you that Abraham told those young men that we're going to go worship and come again. We're both going up there and we're both coming back. And we also pointed out to you that Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And he also said later on, and Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, and the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Not that it was seen, but it shall be seen. And we took you to some scriptures and showed you that he said in chapter, that 22nd chapter and first verse or second verse, that they were going to Moriah and that the temple was built on Mount Moriah. The region of Moriah is where Jerusalem was. And in the region of Jerusalem, the lamb was slain. And the mount, it shall be seen. And from that, we gathered some principles. Worship is going to involve a revelation. God had told him, we're talking about God's word, revealing some things to him. The worship isn't just doing what we think is right, doing the music that we think is right, dancing before the Lord, doing stuff that's more fleshly than it is spiritual. Worship is going to involve obedience. He had the revelation from God, the command from God, and he was obedient. Worship ought to cost us something. Worship requires going down. He was being humble when he took his son up there. And we talked a good deal that when Abraham said, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. But sometimes, well, nearly all the time in worship, we're going to have to say to our desires, maybe to our acquaintances, you're going to have to stay here. Abide ye here. I'm going to go worship. My desire to do this, and I have it on my heart to do this thing, not necessarily a bad thing, but you're going to have to stay here because I got to go see God. And if we're going to worship, we're going to have to separate from some things. Doesn't mean completely eliminate them out of our life, though it need to be. We need to worship. And I found it very interesting. I was going over some messages on missions, and when the children of Israel went back underneath Cyrus to rebuild the temple, it talks about them getting there, and they build an altar, and they worship, and it says, even before the foundations of the house of God were laid. I can't chase that rabbit. But the deal is this. Service, mission work, separation in a church, all of that should flow. I mean, even going door knocking and evangelism, all of that should flow out of a heart of worship. You see, when I go knocking doors because it's time to do it and it's part of our church machine, it's just mechanical. But when I go to talk to someone because the Lord has burdened my heart, because I know what it is to be lost and I know what it is to be saved, and I want to obey Him, like the Moravian missionary said when they sailed away from Germany to go to the Caribbean, they said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Worship. You see, actually, everything we do as a Christian should flow out of a heart of worship. Now, I probably took up all my time this morning, but I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 19. Hebrews 10, and 19. Hebrews, as you can see from the name, was written primarily to Jewish Christians, but also Jews that were considering the claims of the Bible and Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to get them to go all the way and trust in the Lord. But he says here in verse 19, "Having therefore brethren," so here he's talking to brethren in the Lord, but I think also in a father sense he could be talking to his Jewish brethren. "Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good works." I can't cover all of that because there's a lot there. But to understand what he's saying here, we need to understand the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, and later the temple had a similar structure. But here, the tabernacle, in the there was a fence around it all with a gate here. And where when we get into, this is called the holy place, holy of holies. I don't know if that term is actually used, the most holy, but in here, where the Ark of the Covenant was, God was said to dwell above the tabernacle. Of course, God fills the heaven and the earth. God is even outside of his own creation. But he's saying, this is a place where I'll meet with you. He knew that we as people needed to see things. You know, we're a sight and sound people. We are stimulated by things we see. And this represented where he dwelt. And so the high priest went in here once a year. But he's saying to these people, I want you to come here where you can meet with God. And he tells them, I want you to come with boldness to enter into the holiest. And so this actually pictures salvation and actually going to picture worship in the holy place. To get to here, to get to a place where we're going to worship and experience the Lord, we're going to have to first go by the altar, the brazen altar. And here is where animals were sacrificed and blood flowed. Symbolizing all of this again is typical of Jesus Christ, but symbolizing that there's no hope of getting to a place where we can have a personal relationship with God, where we can experience God, where we can say, I am my beloved, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. There is absolutely no hope if you don't go by the blood of Jesus Christ. Access into the presence of God has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Now, after that has taken place, we have here a laver. Water was in here. And actually, some of the stuff it was made of was like a mirror, and you could see into it reflections. But the priest, the high priest, before he could, he had to offer a sacrifice. He had to wash himself, his feet and his hands, before entering into this holy place. And it speaks of, in type, that if I'm going to go and experience God, if I'm going to go and, as one of those men said, the outpouring of the heart in the presence of God, I'm not talking so much about, a spine-tingling experience, but I'm talking about coming to a place as I know that I am his and he's mine. That I know I'm a child of God. That I'm reassured in my heart that I'm accepted by him. That I'm accepted in the beloved. There's a mighty powerful verse in Philippians, I think, but I'm not sure about that, but it talks about how we're accepted. We're accepted in the beloved. I am not accepted by the fact that for over 40 years I've tithed my income. I'm not accepted because I surrendered to the ministry. I'm not accepted by the fact that I've over the 40 years and before that when I was saved, I've cleaned up my mouth. I'm not accepted that I have been on deputation and I try to do evangelism. I'm not accepted by the way I comb my hair or the clothes that I wear. Notice we ought to not be immodest. The Bible talks about that. But I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted because of Jesus Christ. And when I get to the place of the holy place, you know, sometimes I think, well, I've just not done enough and I just don't feel right. And I'm not saying we shouldn't confess our sins, but I'm saying that acceptance and that feeling of acceptance only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But when we get beyond the altar, you and I can dirty ourselves by the world and by our flesh and by Satan, our three enemies. People say Satan, the world, and our flesh, but really, if you want to put them in order of influence, my greatest enemy is me and the world, and Satan, how he uses the world and my flesh to get me to sin. And so the altar is where the blood is shed, and I'm given access through the blood of Jesus Christ that he paid for my sin. But the laver is where 1 John 1:9 comes. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we'll probably see this verse again, but in Psalm 66, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so anytime we try to draw nigh to God and get into the holy place, if we have sin in our life, there's going to be a wrestling match with the Spirit of God. That God is saying, yep, you're related. You're in my family by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a vast difference between me being in a relationship with my father when he was alive, that I'm his son and I'm his son forever. There is a vast relationship between being related to him by birth and being in fellowship with him. And I guarantee you, when mom says, wait till dad gets home, I wasn't waiting to have fellowship with my dad. I was going to get a spanking. But that fellowship was restored once that spanking took place. And so I need to say, Dad, you know, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I disobeyed mom. And I love you, Dad. And he would always, as a wonderful parent, give me a hug and say, okay, let's not do that again. Well, that's what takes place at the laver. And we need to go there. And then we get inside here, and we have on one side a table that had bread on it called showbread. On the other side, a golden candlestick, and then the altar of incense. The showbread, again, all these picture Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so he calls himself the bread of life. But also, in Luke, he says, he's answered and he says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so the bread pictures the word of God. And then we have on the other side the candlestick. It typifies Jesus being the light of the world and having light in our life. And then the altar of incense, the incense going up into heaven, really pictures prayer. And so I'm inside here, I'm feeding on his word. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'm learning how to walk, where to go. I'm being guided by the light of the word. And I'm praying. I'm experiencing in reality, what these three things typify. I'm in God's Word. I'm praying. I'm walking according to the light that lighteth every man. But I'm still not in the holy place yet. Exodus speaks of that most holy place. It says, and there, in that holy of the holies, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which is upon the ark of the testimony of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, look back in chapter 9. It tells us a little bit more about this symbolic. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherewith was a golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which is a figure, a type, for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him which did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And so it's telling us that these things were a type. And if you go down to verse 24 of chapter 9, he says, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And so this tabernacle also, it pictured heaven. And he said, when Christ died, he didn't go into this most holy place, holiest of all, the tabernacle or the temple at that time, but he went into heaven, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered to the holy place every year with the blood of others. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the inner world, hath he appeared to put away sin by himself, by the sacrifice of himself, and is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And a verse says also there in chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so he's telling us here, have boldness into the holiest of holies. And you'll remember here between the holy place and the holiest of all was this veil. And it's all one piece. And it's said that the horses put on one end and horses put on the other could not rip it apart. It was solid. But you remember, hopefully, if you don't, I'll remind you, when Jesus died on the cross, something happened over there at the temple. And that veil was ripped, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. Significant in that now, once having passed the altar, once daily washing and confession, feeding on the Word of God, praying, letting the candlestick light our lives, I can go straight in to the Holy of Holies. I think that God's word and prayer and walking by the light are all instrumental in preparation for the holy place. But what he's saying is, listen, I don't have a high priest that can only go in once a year and confess my sins and the sins of all of Israel. But I have a high priest that went in once for all, which broke down the middle wall of partition between us, that broke down the veil. And what he's saying here is this. Anytime in a 24-hour day, we have access to experience God and worship. And if we're not, it could be we need to eat a little more bread or spend a little more time at the altar of incense or to walk more closely by the light of the word. And you see, verse 12 said that he sat down at the right hand of God. His work was finished. Our sins are put away forever. In verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Every year the high priest brought a remembrance of the sins. The veil that was separated us was dealt with in verse 22. And now, when we get down to our text, he's telling us we need to have boldness. Have boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which they have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I was talking to Brother Wilson this morning, but some of these things, but there was times in my life when I've disobeyed God. There's been times in my life when I rebelled against God. There's times in my life when, in the lives of people that I've ministered to, when they've been ashamed of what they've done. There's times in Christians' lives, for some, that they feel like that God has children that are more, I don't know if I can use a term here, that he has some that he sees closer to him and better than the others. That there's children that have sinned and shamed themselves and allowed Satan to steal glory from God through your disobedience. And then there's those who are the number one class. And so as a result, I don't have boldness to enter in. I feel as though, because what I've done, I'm going to be the black sheep. I'm going to be a sheep. I'm going to be his. But I'm the black sheep of the family. Now let me say to you, when those thoughts enter into your mind, you need to know where the attack is going. It's an attack upon the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your relationship or your sinfulness. God, now let me, I hope you grasp this. God does not have second-class children. Sometimes they do things that will eliminate them from certain things. Sometimes their own children, they may be in an accident through foolishness and sinful behavior and lose a part of their body. It hamstrings them. They can't do everything they used to do. Sometimes a man can eliminate himself from ever being a preacher. But the handicapped child who's handicapped himself, the handicapped child is no less loved by God. You understand what I'm saying? And he says to all Christians, therefore, with boldness, enter into the Holy of Holies to worship. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the sin price. He put it in the depths of the sea. He removed as far as east and the west. And who are you to keep hanging on to it? And who am I to look at another fellow Christian and say, yeah, you know, they kind of messed up, so they'll never be exactly what. They'll never have a real relationship with the Lord. And the Lord says, listen, come into the Holy of Holies with boldness. Why? Because I'm better than you. No, because what does it say here? What does it say? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? What's it say? By the blood of Jesus. What right do I have to be in a holy place? What right do I have to be in a place where I want to worship God and experience God and have the outpouring of my soul in His presence? What right do I have to be there? I'll tell you what right I have. I have the right because Jesus Christ shed His blood and paid for my sin. Past, present, and future sin. And so, I wonder today where we're at. Perhaps we've been by the altar. We've entered through the blood that's been shed. Perhaps we've confessed our sins and as we've been cleansed. But perhaps we've just been here and we've never really washed to allow us to enter in more to understanding God's word and the light and their prayers. And somehow our prayers seem to always don't go any further than the ceiling. And somehow when I sit down and read God's word, it's just mechanical. And sometimes, although I know I'm saved, the light here, I don't know which way to go or what to do. Well, we're going to have to square up with God. We're going to have to confess our sin. We're going to have to let the word of God. You see, when I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't heal me. But also when I regard iniquity in my heart, when I know there's sin in my life, the first thing I neglect is this. But also when I read it, it's just educating the mind. when I wanted to move my heart. So we need to ask ourselves, are we worshiping? Have we got into the holiest of holies, where our heart is just overflowing to be in the presence of God? Access to worship is not just by Bible knowledge or talents, but it's through His blood. And then I want you to notice here, and having a high priest over the house of God, when trying to get close to someone, let's say that I wanted somehow to get the ear of our governor, Dunleavy. And how am I going to get with him? Well, if I knew Governor Dunleavy's brother-in-law, let's say, I don't even know if he has a brother-in-law, and Dunleavy's brother-in-law and I were close friends, then I could use or have the opportunity through the brother-in-law to meet the governor. That the brother-in-law could say, come on over today. You're my friend, and I want you to meet my brother-in-law. I want you to meet the governor. And there, I could have a personal relationship with the governor. Well, you and I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he's well acquainted with God. God the Father. And He is God. And so we have a high priest that we can access the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ. And so if I'm going to worship, my time is probably way up. Oh, I got 3 minutes. And I don't have a page and a half. We'll make it. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is a responsibility. Let us draw near. Sometimes there are reasons why I don't want to go in here. I don't want to go in there. I'm content that I've been by here. I'm a child of God. I'm content that sometimes I can wash my face when it's dirty. I'm content with getting into God's word once in a while. And this is kind of broke down. But, you know, I can still pray when we have men's prayer meeting. I'll go and I'll word some things. But sometimes I don't want to be there because, as I said before, when we get into the presence of God, like Jacob, when he wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord, there's going to be a wrestling match. And Jacob was wrestling whether he was going to let God be God in his life or he was still... You see, Jacob was known as a manipulator. And God there in that time when he wrestled with him, he's wrestling Jacob for dominance in his life. And it's interesting that they wrestled till the morning and they said to let go. The angel said let go and he wouldn't. And so the angel, he wrestled all night long. And the angel just put his hand out. He didn't bust him with a good one. He just put his hand out and touched his thigh, and he was crippled the rest of his life. Now Jacob has to go meet Esau, and let me tell you how he's going. You know, he sent all of his all of them before the he sent a bunch of animals and some of his family, and then back. And but when Jacob goes to meet Esau, he goes like this. He can't fight and he can't run. And so what did he do? He wrapped his arms around the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. And he's not going to let go until God blessed him. You see, we're going to have to come to the place, I'm going to have to come to the place where I just quit wrestling with what I want and I surrender. Have you ever been there where you just surrender and what happens? There's an outpouring of the soul and the presence of God, which is worship. Sometimes we're not worshiping because of this. There can't be two people on the throne in this room. Can't be. Won't be. God will have the preeminence. And so, it's a challenge to my heart and to yours to come boldly, with boldness come in, but the boldness is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to have to, if I'm going to experience the Lord, we're not talking about going hours and hours and hours unless you're hard-headed and can't surrender. It might be years and years. We're talking about just submitting and hanging on to him and saying, Lord, all I want is you. And all I need is you. And my heart wants to overflow in your presence. And it may be all we can say. As we wrestled all day and we lay in our bed and we're about to go to sleep, it may be all that we can say is, Lord, I love you and I need you. Worship. We're missing out, people. And we're missing out because we're hard heads. All right, you're dismissed.